Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. And to make it confusing, I recorded this a month ago as we were approaching Christmas. So now we're looking at the Christmas story in the rearview mirror. But you know what? You can wonder that way too. My name's Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I will be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the world's changed, and I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple of minutes long. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I have recorded 4 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today, well, we started 2 days ago, right? So we started on Monday with Luke 1:1-4. Yesterday, Luke 1:5-25. And today, it's Luke 1:5-25 again. I know, I read it yesterday. It's a big story. It's a story of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Elizabeth conceiving John. John the Baptist, John who will become John the Baptist. And I wondered yesterday a lot about whether I would be willing to change my life when my life is good. Things are going great and God invites me into another thing. Would I go? Because I think that's an important part of the story. It really never hit me until yesterday, but boom, there it was. And so I spent a lot of time wondering about that. However, I woke up this morning still thinking about other things in the story. So I'm still wondering. And I thought, well, you know what? I need to give those wonderings voice as well. So I'm not finished wondering about the passage. And hopefully you don't mind and you won't be finished wondering either. So this really is the beginning of Luke's narrative. We had Luke's sort of introductory formal sentence. And now in a very common language, the way that you and I would speak sitting in a Starbucks. Here you go. This is Luke 1:5-25. In the days of King Herod of Judea. Yes, like if we sat in a Starbucks talking, I couldn't get my words out. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. He will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before them to turn the hearts of their parents and to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is to be so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you'll become mute, unable to speak, until the day that these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. And when his time of service had ended, he went to his home, unable to speak. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." There you go. So, I know what I wondered about yesterday. But here's what I'm thinking about, even as I get up this morning. Funny how the mind just keeps going, eh? So, I guess the two little things that sort of are on my mind. The angel tells him, "You will name him John." I don't know how it is in your family, but there are often naming traditions, right? And particularly in Zechariah's culture. So you would likely name that son after a male relative who died. So he might be named after his grandfather or his great-grandfather or the favorite uncle, but he would be named after somebody in the family. With couples in those days, whether they were planning to have kids or not, the names of their kids were pretty much determined. We know that we're going to name this one that and that. Like, it's already sorted out. And the angel says, "You're going to name him John." Well, maybe there's no John in the family. Maybe that's part of what's got Joseph sort of confused a little bit, going, sure, how do I know? Like, you're asking me to name my son outside of tradition. That just seems odd. And that gets me wondering. What if following God, listening to God, what if God asks me to break tradition, to amend my custom and my habit? Am I as willing to do that? How often do we put our tradition up as God, actually? Not so much listening to God as much as following the tradition, because whenever we follow the tradition, it always feels good, right? And we don't have to think about it. We just know what to do. I think of churches that will absolutely on Christmas Eve sing Silent Night. They have an evening service or a big family service or, you know, an everybody comes service. They will probably end the service with Silent Night. That is their tradition. And I will probably end our service with Silent Night, or definitely include it somewhere in the service, because if we don't sing it, I will hear about it. Why wasn't there Silent Night? I recall, it's one of those awkward moments, you know, you have two friends who you don't know each other. So one friend of mine, young minister, just starting off, not yet ordained, and presiding at a Christmas Eve service, wore a stole, okay? Now, technically, you don't wear a stole until, in our tradition, you don't wear a stole until you have been ordained or commissioned into ministry, right? So, you know, that's when you wear a stole. It's a sign of your commission. It's a sign of your ordination. This person had not been commissioned or ordained yet. They were called by the congregation into the role they played. So, in many traditions, absolutely, they wear a stole. A stole is a sign that you have a role to play. right? You have a specific office, whether that's the congregation decided that or the larger church body, but that's what that's a sign of. So my friend was correct to wear a stole, but within our tradition, not really. Okay, so that happens. So she was telling me how then there was someone who left the service and wrote a letter to the church complaining that her wearing of the stole ruined Christmas, ruined the Christmas service entirely. And I laughed about it. It's like, oh God, can you imagine a faith so fragile that that's actually the thing that like a piece of clothing that someone else wore could ruin Christmas for you? My goodness, where? And then she told me the name of the person who complained, and it was a dear friend of mine and has been for a long time. for whom I have nothing but, truly nothing but love and respect. But that person is very tradition-bound, loves tradition, loves things to follow in a certain order. And I think that the letter that suggested that my friend wearing a stole had ruined the Christmas service for my other friend, I think that might have been a bit of hyperbole. I hope it was. But nevertheless, we were like that sometimes, aren't we? We get so wrapped into tradition that we're stuck with it. We can't see that maybe God is doing a new thing, or we're being invited into a new thing, or into a new experience. We want the sentimental feeling that we get from ritual. I want to feel that way again. It felt so good before. It felt so good last year. I want to feel that way this year. Instead of, what is God offering me today? So Zechariah is told, you're going to name your son John. Is that going to get in the way? Because he was expecting to name his son Methuselah. I don't know what the family name was going to be. So that gets me thinking. And then, of course, the other thing that gets me thinking, and it's just weird how it jumped out at me yesterday and just sort of stuck with me. excuse me. He says to him, the angel says to him, you know, he's not going to have drink, wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will turn many. Not all. Some. Which also means that some people are not going to be happy with him. Some people aren't going to listen to him. And maybe it's just me. But I know there's a part of me deep down inside that wants to make everybody happy. If I'm going to do a thing, I want it to work for everybody. I want everybody to get it. If I have a church service and let's say 200 people come and there's nothing but weeping and joy, just everybody loved it and everything worked perfectly. And truthfully, of late, I've had a couple services that felt like that, like where everything was just like just perfect. We're firing on all cylinders. When I say we, I mean all the people involved. The gathered people, those in leadership, those in support, all of us. It's just like, wow. Just like, this is fantastic. It just feels like, yeah, I'm doing my job. They're doing and God is present. I can really feel it. Wow, this is great. And so I can have one of those. And a couple days later, one person will say, you know, I really didn't like the whatever. Or someone else will say, well, I thought it was wonderful, but you know, Abigail was complaining about the da-da-da. Oh my God, I will remember what Abigail said. And it won't haunt me, but it'll stay with me. Because deep down inside, there's a part of me that thinks you can make everybody happy. And therefore, if you can, I want to. Now, in terms of how I live my life, I mean, you probably don't write, you know, worship services the way I do. But even in terms of the way I live my life, I mean, I try to make what I do accessible and appropriate for everybody. You know, if I'm working with a group of people and we're planning say a worship service, I'll say, okay, but always keep in mind that today someone might walk into the church for the first time, and the reason they're here is that they had to bury their father yesterday, and they're looking for connection. So never forget, you know, that this isn't just for the people you know, this is for everybody. So that is a guiding principle for me when I'm writing, excuse me, creating worship. But it also is in my faith. Just the things that I do, try to make sure that they can be understood by everybody. So I don't want to throw up any roadblocks, any speed bumps, whatever traffic image you want to use. However, I do need to occasionally remind myself that it doesn't matter. Can't make everybody happy. Somebody's always going to be unhappy. And you sort of learn how to take the complaints the same way you take the compliments, which is to say, you hear them, but you don't take them to your heart, you don't take them to your soul, because the compliments are people trying to make you feel good. They don't necessarily, they mean it, but they can change their mind tomorrow. But the same thing with the complaints. Yeah, they mean it, but not as much as you might think. So it's tricky. But I think that this, you know, as I'm reading the story, it just sort of reminds me that this great miracle is not going to make everybody happy. Now, I know famously, you know, Mary's going to be told that, you know, that, well, we're going to be told that a sword stabs her heart. It's hard. We know with Jesus it's going to be difficult. But with John, the lesser Roy, they think, well, it would just be nice to hear, like, everything's going to be great. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be fantastic, and everybody's going to love him. That's the way I want to tell the story. Everyone's going to love him. Not some people will think he's fabulous. He will make a difference for some people. There's a part of me that wants all of them. Always all of them. And this story reminds me that all isn't a real thing, and it makes you crazy. So that's old me giving advice to young me. Although young me's not listening. And then the other thing that I find quite intriguing about this story. So this is a story about John the Baptist, right? This is about how John the Baptist is conceived, why he is conceived, why he is born, which is to herald Jesus, right? To make the path straight in the wilderness. We'll get to all that. But that's the whole thing, right? John comes to set the context for the people who understand and appreciate Jesus. Got it. That's amazing. But that's not what the angel said to Zechariah. To Zechariah, he said, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. I don't think Zechariah had spent a whole lot of time praying and hoping that just maybe he and Elizabeth might have somebody who would herald the Messiah. I don't think that's the prayer. When we, at the end of the passage that I read, Elizabeth says, this is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. Now we can have a whole discussion about the culture that shames a woman who can't conceive. But that's the reality. That's the reality. The fact that she is not able to have a child, that she's not able to conceive, has in within the community made her feel a failure, has disgraced her. So it's easy to infer that she and John have been praying for a child. They have not been able to conceive. They're praying for a child. And I wish I could tell you how many people that I have been with. As minister, as pastor, as friend, who have prayed for children. But I could tell you, actually. But anyway, I'm not going. Many. And some have had children, and some have not. And so I have come to appreciate for some people, it just feels like an utter failure to not be able to have a child. And I've looked at the pain that people have gone through, the money that has been spent, the hopes that have been raised and then dashed, the joy when they have worked, and the resignation when they haven't. And I have an incredible respect for anybody going through what John and what Zechariah and Elizabeth are going through. It's astounding. I have been with people praying. And sometimes you go like, I don't know. I've heard them say it. I mean, we're praying to God to make this happen, but have you seen what's happening in the world right now? Have you seen, you know, the assault on creation, you know, on the environment? Have you seen that? Have you seen the wars that are happening? Have you seen the poverty? Have you seen, like surely that's what we should be praying about. Not about us. But what Zechariah and Elizabeth heard was that their prayer has been answered. So it makes you wonder sometimes about prayer and about the way God works in the world. I have colleagues, again, for whom I have incredible respect. The gospel, our faith, is about justice in the world. I don't mean avenging justice. I mean justice in the world. I mean appropriate for everybody. Okay, it is about equity, and it is about anti-oppression. It is about justice for everybody. And they have little time for personal Jesus. You know, your personal salvation doesn't matter, I've heard it said. What we're talking about is the world. What we're talking about is the community. What we're talking about is fill in the blank with the oppressed sector of our humanity. That's what's important, not your personal Jesus. Your personal salvation. I have been told that I am misreading, or we are misreading, the gospel if we read personal salvation into it at all. And yet, here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, whose prayers have been answered. Their personal prayers. They want to have a son. They have not been praying for the release of humanity from the captivity of a faith that had grown stale. Some would see it that way. They are not praying for, you know, for the great revelation of God in our midst, of Emmanuel. That's not what they're praying for. Now, that happens through them, but their prayer is attended to as well. We wish to have a child. And they do. So I do think that there is a place in here for personal prayer, for personal salvation. To say to God, I have a need. And my need matters as well. It may not matter as much as peace in Gaza. But God is not limited by human limitations. Meaning I can only do 10 things at a time. I can only do, I need a priority list. I can only do the top, I gotta do these things one at a time. Most important, second, third, fourth, and fifth in order of importance. You know, it's not that. It's that God in the world recognizes us in our need. And so it's okay to share our need and to search for that personal salvation. At least that's what I get from this passage. And maybe I'm wrong, because of course you've got to deal then with the fact that some people get what they want and some people don't. And I would never want to treat God as a celestial concierge who gets me the best deals on things. But I think that when we pray deeply and sincerely, although we may not receive delivery of the thing we want, when we listen to God, we find our perspective changing, or our attitude changing, or we find a different satisfaction. We find a different way to be that, in a sense, does answer our prayer, even though what we asked for isn't delivered. I have had couples who have prayed to conceive and not done so, and gone on to adopt, and discovered that that was more than they could ever imagine, that they were happy. I have had others who have not had children and gone through life and not had their own children, and yet have had created relationships within community and within extended family that were fulfilling to the point where they might actually say that this was the best thing for them. And I've had others who, no, to this day, feel slighted by life. But I think that God does respond to our personal, and sometimes does that even while addressing the larger community issue. I think it's okay. In fact, I think that the gospel insists that we can pray for an end to poverty, and we can also pray for a way out of a disagreement with one of our children. I think we can pray for the pain in our legs even as we pray for peace in the world. And I think that God hears and responds to all of those things. The challenge sometimes is understanding the response. The challenge sometimes is seeing, okay, how is God here in the world? But I am more open to God when I am honest about myself. So, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a child. And the answer to that, answer to their prayers, also happens to be the answer to an almost unspoken prayer by the people, which is to have a revelation of God, to be able to recognize God in our midst. I'm rambling. I'm going to give it a rest now. But I really couldn't let this passage go without thinking about a couple of things. And so that's what I've done, and I hope I haven't wasted your time. I hope there's some wondering for you. I promise that tomorrow I will move on in the story. And we're going to hear about Mary tomorrow. Anyway, until then, let me just offer a prayer and we'll carry on. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for stories that come back around. Thank you for things that pick at us even when we sleep. Thank you that your voice is never stilled. And thank you for the opportunity to hear your voice. God, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's it for me today, but I do look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, God loves you, exactly as you are, exactly where you are. And God's love not only meets you and surrounds you, but God's love moves through you out into the world in amazing ways. It's the truth. You bring Christmas. You really do. You bring God's presence to people without knowing it, but you do. So God bless you, and I hope to see you tomorrow.